There is a really strong connection between Josh, the book of Joshua, and the birth of Jesus. And here it is. If we could put up the passage from Luke, you'll see that in Luke, when it was talking about at the birth of Jesus and Zechariah was prophesying, it said one of the things here that Jesus was going to do, it says in verse 71, that he would provide salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And then down in verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. So at the birth of Jesus, there was this hope and this expectation of the deliverer who was going to come. Now, one unfortunate thing was that many people in Jesus' day were hoping for a Joshua who would do what Joshua did when he went in and conquered the enemies of the land, that Jesus would come and throw out the Romans. But we know that Jesus said his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom and that the forces that he was going to defeat were the forces of darkness in the heavenly places and the forces of wickedness and the demonic host and Satan himself. But actually, Joshua in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus. And this victory that we see coming about in the book of Joshua is a picture of the victory that was coming in Jesus Christ. And so it's related. Okay, so there, it's, you know, if you're hoping for a Christmas message, there you go. It's all there. Now, also, as we've gone through in setting up this series, I noticed that Tim got all of the victory passages, you know, when Jericho is defeated and when Ai is defeated, and I get all the defeat chapters. I don't know why that is, but this is the third time I'm preaching in Joshua where he's like has a lack of faith. And well, I guess that's the reality, is there are some ups and downs in Joshua, and I get the downs, and that's okay. We can learn from those as well, because we need to learn, as we see again from the text, that we the things that are written in the Old Testament are written also to warn us. And part of the way we get warned is when we see the mistakes that people make, the sins they fall into, the bad decisions they make. And God says, don't go there. Learn from it. You know, that's the beauty. We have a whole number of accounts of God working in the lives of people where we see how they mess up. And God says, it's so clear. Don't mess up like they did. You know, learn the lesson. And Joshua is going to give us another example today of how not to live a life without faith. And we need that. We need to see what the consequences are when we don't live by faith, but we live by sight. When we don't trust God, but we trust our own natural abilities. And we need to learn this lesson today. So let's go ahead and pray that indeed God would teach us how to avoid what Joshua does in this passage. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you these stories are real. And it's not just something in history that we're reading about, but that you have spiritual lessons and principles to apply to our lives. And so we pray you'd do that by the Holy Spirit today, that you'd make your word alive and that you would help us to be wise people, understanding what your will is and doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read Joshua chapter 9 together, and I like to read together so that we're active. You know, you sit there, you listen, we're a bigger group, we're not in a Bible study group where we can like have a lot of discussion with one another, but we can at least read the Word of God together. And I think when you read it out loud and you're declaring it in that way, there's some power into that as well, that we need to learn how to do that in our personal lives, and doing it publicly and corporately is good to do as well. I know there's some names in these chapters that are sometimes hard to read. That's okay, you know, just do the best you can or say something in your language or something like that. If you don't have a Bible, I think there's some in the pews there in front of you. You can find Joshua 9. Okay. So out loud together, let's begin in verse 1. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the great sea as far as Lebanon, the king of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And all our elders and those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Make a treaty with us." This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephthah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that the wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you,' while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seemed good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day, he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. So the key point in this passage we see is the issue of deception. That Joshua and the people were deceived. And so deception comes about as a result of lacking faith. They are related. If you have faith, you will be able to discern error and avoid deception. And the result of deception is that we are put into bondage. So let's unpack this and see how we can avoid deception. Well, first of all, we see that Satan has two methods of attack, as are pictured in this passage. First of all, there is the confrontational frontal attack. In verses 1 and 2, we see that these five kings are gathering together and they're getting ready to make war on the nation of Israel and on Joshua. These five kings that probably previously would not have gotten together, when they saw what had happened to Jericho, when they saw what happened to Ai, they said, "Hey, we need to get together. We need to band our forces together and we need to attack." And this is something that Joshua, as a soldier, he understood that he needed to fight the enemies that were in the land. And one of the things that Satan tries to do to us in a frontal attack is to intimidate us, to try and make us feel like he's so powerful that we could never win the victory. You know, this was the issue that God had to face with Joshua before they went into the land. This issue of fear, because remember, years before, the people had not gone into the land because of fear. We see the problem of fear in the lives of people who are kept from doing the will of God because Satan has intimidated them. And we have to recognize this is an ongoing tactic that Satan seeks to use in our life to keep us from doing God's will. So when these forces are amassing, it's to intimidate Joshua, to make him run back to the other side of the Jordan River. We know it was fear that allowed, or that caused Abraham to give his wife up and to put her into the court of a king because he was afraid that he might be killed. He said later on when he was explaining, why did he give up his wife? He said, well, if I said she was my wife and she's such a beautiful woman and I know you would want her, you'd kill me. Now, that was a complete lack of faith because God had made many promises to Abraham that he was going to have children, that he was going to have descendants, and he was going to have a great name. How could God allow Abraham to be killed if those were the promises to him? We know that it was fear that caused Peter to lie about his association with Jesus when he was around a fire and people were questioning him, weren't you with Jesus? And he said, no, I don't know the man, because he was afraid for what would happen to him. And so fear can have a paralyzing effect. And this is what Satan, one of his methods is this frontal attack to make us afraid of doing God's will. And there's many ways that that works out in our life. And through the book of Joshua, we see how Joshua has to deal with this issue of fear from the very beginning. But the situation changes. That's what the chapter starts out with, but then it switches to talk about this other thing that takes place, which is not a frontal attack. Instead, it's this method of deception where these people come pretending they are from a faraway country, understanding that if they get a commitment or an oath, a treaty made with the people of Israel, that Joshua can no longer do the thing that God had commissioned him to do, which is to drive out the inhabitants of the land and to fully occupy it for God. So they said, we have another method. It's an indirect method to thwart and to keep God's plan from being enacted. From the very beginning of the Bible, when we first meet or Satan is introduced to us, the primary method that he uses to defeat people is deception. He is called the great deceiver. And we see in the garden that when the serpent comes to the woman and he begins to question the word of God, and then he points out that the fruit is desirable for gaining knowledge, and the woman ate the fruit, we are told that the woman was deceived. That if she really understood what was going on at that moment, she would not have eaten the fruit. But Satan had beguiled her mind to somehow believe that the very thing that God said would be for death is the very thing that would be good for her. This is always the method of Satan, is to take those things that will bring us destruction and bondage and put them into a good light so that we can participate in them and be deceived. We live in a world where deception abounds because we lack the truth of God. And Satan is continually trying to deceive us in our minds by philosophies, by things that we choose that are contrary to God's way. We have to know this is the way Satan works. We need to understand that's his methodology. You know, if he came up directly, and these guys came in the way that they would have been identified as the neighbors, they wouldn't have been brought in. But we know that Satan appears even as an angel of light to deceive even God's people and those that would be followers of God. So these are the ways that Satan works. Now, fortunately, God has given us ways to avoid this. God gives us methods of victory. He The first thing we know is that he wants to give us courage based on the assurance of his presence and the unfailing nature of his promises. So when he tells Joshua, don't be afraid, he says, I am going to be with you. And I promise to give you this land. And that is always the way that we overcome fear, is by knowing that God is with us. I will not fear, even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, for you are with me. And so we need to get this down firmly in our hearts, that we need to be people of courage, which is a type of faith, because we're believing the promises of God, and we believe that God is with us even if we don't feel him. It's not a matter of feeling. There's the assurance that even in the darkness that God is there and he's with us. That's one thing. And the second thing that he gives us is his will. That is that he promises to respond to those who ask him for wisdom, that the means of victory is to ask God, God, what do you want me to do? I know that sounds pretty simple. It is pretty simple. In fact, in the New Testament, when we're told to avoid deception, we're told be careful that you don't be led astray away from the simple truth of the gospel. That the gospel is such simple news that children can understand it. You don't need a PhD. You don't need to be highly intelligent. It's simple. The good news that there's a living God who came in the person of Jesus Christ and who loves us so much that he sacrificed himself, we can get a hold of that. And when we do hold on to it, there'll be many things that will seek to move us away from that simplicity of the truth of Christ. But God has given us his word so that we can be very clear about his will is, and he's given us the Holy Spirit so that when we inquire of God, God can tell us, this is the way that you should go. You know, Ephesians tells us in chapter 5, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay, so this is, we see the way Satan works. Satan works by fear, intimidation. Satan works by deception. And God gives us courage, and God gives us his will so that we can be victorious. Now, what happens to Joshua in this chapter in the Bible? Oh, poor Joshua. He's a foolish man. Okay. So, Joshua is deceived. He's taken in by these guys who come to him in this disguise. And why? Why is Joshua deceived? Well, first of all, he's deceived because he was used to the other attack of Satan. He was fighting battles already. He had fought the battle of Jericho. He'd fought the battle of Ai. He was used to going into battle. He hadn't been used to this methodology. And so one of the things is, if you're like really like looking for the direct approach and you say, man, I know Satan's coming at me this way. I'm going to stand my ground. Well, that's good. But then you got to be ready for the other method. And Joshua evidently just wasn't prepared. Secondly, he made his decision by outward appearances without consulting God. Verse 14 is the key verse. It says, they did not consult God. Now, wasn't the lesson that he had learned at the defeat of Ai that he had not consulted God for what God's plan was, that he understood, you know, he got some counsel, just send a few guys out. He didn't ask God, is that a good way of doing it? They followed their own natural way. They got a defeat. And then Joshua, last week we learned, he repented. And he brought something good out of that because he sought the Lord again. But you see, he still hasn't fully learned the lesson. He said, oh, I can go ahead and make a decision based, it seems good to me. That's always where we get into deception, is when it seems good, But we haven't asked God if it's good or not. And Joshua sees the bread, he sees the clothing, he sees all the outward appearances, he hears the story, and although he does get a little, you have a hint in the story that Joshua is a little bit cautious. He says, now where did you come from? Now, the problem is, he doesn't follow up on it. These guys keep saying, we come from a country a long way away. Now, if we were following Joshua, said, and what's the name of that country? You know, there's a lot of times that people will ask for help from you and from me in various ways. And, you know, I believe that God wants us to help people in need. But I also believe that we need to be wise and help people in the right way with what they need. So sometimes people will tell me, you know, my car is broken down and I need or ran out of gas. Would you give me $10 because that's all I need to get on my way and go? I say, you know, friend, if you're in need, I'd really like to help you. Let's go to your car together. Oh, no, no. Don't go to my car. I just need, you know, just give me the money. I don't want to trouble you. No, no, I'd really like to go with you to the car. Well, if you're going to be like that, forget it. You know, okay, so it's revealed. There's a problem with the story. One guy once told me, listen, I'm in Columbus. My wife has just gone into labor in Toledo, and I need money for a bus ride to get back before the baby's born. I said, man, yeah, that's important. I said, when did you find out? How did you find out? Well, I just spoke to my wife a little bit ago. She called me. I said, oh, well, then you wouldn't mind if I called her. We don't want to trouble her. She's in labor. No, she's in beginning labor. She probably would take the call. What's the number? So he gives me a number. I call up. The person doesn't know the guy. So I was like, no, I don't think I'm going to help you this time. Okay, so there are times, but don't get jaded here, because that's the problem. Well, those experiences can jade you so you won't help people. And that is not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to get jaded. But he wants us to be wise, to understand that if people are asking for help, that we should give them the right type of help. Now, Joshua should have followed up with some questions. He should have said a little bit farther, okay, tell me more about this country you come from. Or can I have a little time to, investigate? One of the other things he does is he makes an immediate decision. He doesn't go back and ask God about it. You know, one of the things I've learned in my life is that when somebody makes a sales presentation to me and it sounds very good and they're like, they want me to make a decision, generally my principle is I won't make the decision today. Give me one day. They say, oh, but if you wait until tomorrow, you will miss the special bonus that you will get if you sign up today. If you sign up today, you're going to get an extra 10 trips to the Caribbean. And I say, listen, if this is a really good deal, it'll be good tomorrow too, won't it? Because if this is really solid, now they know that the number of people who wait a day, once they get the time, then they think about it, that a lot of them won't sign. That if you make the decision at the moment, that it's generally not as wise as having some time to get some perspective on what is being told to you. And so these are things that Joshua didn't do. He didn't go back and say, God, what about these folks? Is this something you want me to do? And God could have clearly spoken to Joshua, Joshua, don't do it. You know, if this was a movie, if you were watching this like in the scene, you know, when you're in the movie theater and you're watching a movie, sometimes you just want to get up and say to the person in the movie, don't go with that guy. You know, you just want to jump into the movie scene. Don't do it. Because you can see it so clearly, right? You know, the guy is just blind, or the girl is just blind to what the guy is like. And you can see, oh, don't do it, please, you know. Don't pick up that suitcase, it's got a bomb in it. And if we're watching the story, we ought to be saying, Joshua, don't do it, man. It's, you know, But if Joshua had gone and asked the Lord, God would have told them, Joshua, don't do it. And Joshua said, oh, thank you, Lord. It seemed so good. But I'm glad that you told me it's not good. You know, the reality is that God wants us to ask Him for His wisdom in every major decision in our lives. Now, I generally don't get up in the morning and ask God, God, what shirt do you want me to wear today? Now, He could tell me. You know, that's that could be. And I've known stories of people who, you know, felt like God has led them to wear certain pieces of clothing out of, I won't tell you those stories. but especially, let me just give you one illustration. If this sounds to you so simple and so clear that you would say, well, of course, why wouldn't we want to ask God for His wisdom before we make a decision? If that sounds so clear to you, I'll tell you, I meet a lot of followers of Jesus who don't practice this. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying that we have been so trained to make decisions in a rational way that we, you know, look at all the good factors involved in it. We put down the cons and then we compare them. We say, hey, the pros outweigh the cons. This is a good decision. Let me make my decision that way. We make our decisions by asking our friends and getting counsel. And sometimes what seems like what everybody else is doing seems like the right way to do it. But we don't always inquire of the Lord. Let me give you one example. I'll give you a few examples. If you are going to have, if you're seeking God related to having children. Now, children are a gift from God. And it's not under our control, as Abraham understood. You can't just say, I'm going to have children and have children. But if God would give you children, one of the questions would be, is God giving me faith for another child? Because sometimes I've heard people say, oh, we had one child or we had two child and we don't want to have any more because, you know, we're done. And my question is, did you make that decision or did you ask God how many children He wants you to have? If God would give you another child, that you'd have faith for that. You say, oh man, you mean God might have something to say about how many children I have? Well, you know, I'll be honest, in my life, I have six kids. You say, Rich, how did you end up with six kids? Well, every time I had a kid, we said, is God is giving us faith for more children? And the answer was yes. And at six, I ran out of faith. It's true. There was no more faith left. But I asked God, we asked God together. We didn't just say, oh, we're done. We don't want to have any more kids. We're like, God, do you want to have more kids? Like, no. But we're still asking God in the sense of, you know, we're asking God, God, do you want us to adopt? Do you want us to be foster parents? You know, there's something we're still asking God about that. So we need, I consider that a major area, right? So don't, like, exclude an area of your life where all of a sudden you're not going to inquire of God and say, God, what do you want to say about this? What about children? It can be anything, any significant time commitment you make in terms of your giving, in terms of your finances, how much God wants you to give. Do you just, like, look at it by a budget or do you actually ask God about that? Do you say, hey, God, do you want me to give more? Do you want me to give to this? With your time, if you're students, if you have a break coming up in winter, do you ever ask God, God, what do you want me to do with my break? Or do you already have all your plans set up? Man, I just want to go to New York City and see the lights in New York. Or did you ask God the question, God, what do you want me to do with my break this year? Do you want me to attend a conference? Do you want me to get some further training? Do you want me to go and serve in a mission? Those would be good questions to ask God rather than just presuming that, oh, that's my time. I worked hard in the school year. Now I got my break. I can do whatever I want. Hey, inquire of the Lord. Ask the Lord what He wants you to do. And I could just go down the list so that we could see that God may want to speak to us about any partnership you're going to enter into. You know, obviously many people understand that they should pray before they make a decision to get married. They should inquire of God to ask that question, God, is this the right person for me to marry? But how about other types of partnerships that you enter into, business partnerships or other commitments that you make? You should be very careful before you make a commitment. Because as we can see in this story, once Joshua made an oath, he was bound by that oath because he swore that oath before God. And God wasn't going to release him from that oath. You know, I just recently had an experience with someone in my life that someone I care about a lot, and he made a bad decision. And the decision involved him taking some items of mine that he didn't have permission for, and then those items got stolen. And so he came back and he made an oath to me before God. And he wrote it down. I didn't ask him for this, but he wrote it on a piece of paper. He said, I am going to repay the money by this time. And I swear before God, I commit myself. He didn't use the word swear, but he made an oath. Well, the time came and he didn't pay the money. Now, I didn't ask him to make me an oath. But he wanted to show how committed he was, how sorry he was. But once he made that oath, he put himself under a situation that when he didn't keep it, it made it that he was under the discipline of God. I didn't want anything to come to him because I cared about him. But I also knew that he was now in a spiritual situation of great danger. Now, I think he could have done some things. He could have come and said, listen, I'm really sorry I made that oath. Can you release me from the oath? That would have been one thing. Another thing he could have said, listen, I cannot fully keep my oath, but I'm still intending to. Let me start by paying a little bit at a time. But that didn't happen. You know, it was so sad because shortly after that, his truck was stolen. And, you know, it was really painful for me to see that. And the Lord spoke to me and said the reason why his truck was stolen was because of this broken oath. Now I said, wow, okay. He called me and spoke to me about it. And then he said, I don't know why this is happening to me. I said, oh, man, am I supposed to say something to him? I said, no, I don't think so. So a few weeks later, he got the money from the insurance company for the truck that was stolen. And the next day, that money was stolen. And he called me in tears. And he said, I really don't know why all this is happening to me. I said, well, do you really want to know? He said, yes. I said, I don't think you'll like it. He said, I need to know. So I told him, I said, you broke an oath. And you are now under the judgment of God in your life. And he repented. And he was a wise man. He said, how do I make it right? And he began the process that I know God is going to restore him. Because he has a heart that was humbled and a heart that wants to learn. Now, I wasn't condemning him in the process. Don't hear this story and say, oh man, you're just thinking bad about that guy. No, these are some spiritual principles that are at work. And Joshua put himself and the whole nation of Israel in a spiritually vulnerable position because he didn't inquire of the Lord and he made an oath that he shouldn't have made. And we need to be very careful before we make commitments and before we make partnerships and enter into agreements without consulting with God. And I think the last thing was he didn't think it was a big deal. It was a pretty big deal, this decision that he made. That's why he should have taken more time before he quickly entered into this type of a agreement. Now, let me quickly tell you what were the consequences of this failure, this lack of faith. It's a lack of faith because faith is wanting to do God's will. Joshua didn't ask what God's will was, so it was a lack of faith. Now, the consequences were, after Joshua did this, it opened the door. In the future, other people followed his example. They didn't do God's will completely. They made treaties with people that were in the land. And God said, as a result of that, that they became thorns in their sides that were continually causing them pain and difficulty. Now, later on, 400 years afterwards, Saul didn't like the Gibeonites. And he said, I don't care about whatever treaty Joshua made 400 years ago. I'm going to wipe out the Gibeonites. And when he started to do that, God disciplined the nation of Israel. He said, you are still under the oath 400 years later. Wow, that's a long time. I mean, this was a big thing that happened here. And so Joshua really caused a lot of problems because he allowed deception to occur because he lacked faith. I'll tell you one more story. You know, there was a guy I read about, Andre Raffery, who made a commitment to pay a 90-year-old woman in France $500 a month for her apartment with the agreement that he would get the apartment when she died. The problem was that the guy died in 1995, and the lady just celebrated her 120th birthday, and his children are still paying the $500 a month, and to this point, they paid over $250,000 to this woman for an apartment that's worth at least half of that. You got to be careful when you make a commitment like that. I don't know if he inquired of the Lord or not. Well, let me give you two things to end with. There's two simple things I'd like you to do. When someone comes and asks you to do something that seems to be good, that seems to be obvious, but it's an important decision, can you say this? Let me pray about this first. Is that up there? Okay, let's say that together. Let me pray about this first. Wow, if you can say that, you've learned something from the story. Now, don't use that like some Christians do. They mean no, that they spiritualize it. Oh, I don't want to say no to them. Let me pray about it. Oh, come on now. Don't be like my international friends when I say, can you come to the activity? Well, I'll see if I have time. I know what that means. It means no. Okay? So don't use this like that. Use this with all sincerity, where you really want to inquire of God. You want the wisdom of God in your life. You want to do God's will in your life. And so you say, let me pray about it first. And then the second thing is with one another. We should say this. Have you sought and received God's direction on that? How? Okay, let's say that together. Have you sought and received God's direction on that? How? If we said that to one another when someone says, man, I'm going out, I'm getting that, I'm buying that new computer. Have you sought God's will on this? How do you know it's God's will? I mean, it's good to help one another to face that question. Have we consulted with God before we make major decisions, major purchases? You think we can do this? Oh, I hope we can. We don't want to be like Joshua. We don't want to fall under deception. We want to be wise people who do God's will and who are unencumbered, who are not in bondage for so many years because of unwise decisions. We're still all suffering from the deception that occurred in the garden. That's why we are all suffering under the burden of sin. Let us be free people, for it is for freedom that Jesus set us free, and His word will make us free. His words are true, and the truth will set us free. Let us live that way. Okay? Let me just end in prayer here. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this story, although sad it is. We thank You for the warning that we need to be people who live by faith. Lord, I pray for this commitment. I pray right now, Lord, for commitments to come into our hearts that we would say, we would make the decision to seek You first before entering into major decisions, that we will pray about it first. We will seek You. And Lord, that we will encourage one another to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.